being with you means so very, very much to me. I appreciate Sewell's encouragement, Matt's encouragement, the elders and all of you. Everybody's been so kind to Ann and I, and we just want you to know how much we love you already, and we just appreciate it so much. Our purpose this week is to center our attention upon the one who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. Who would go all the way to the cross and die? When we turn in the Bible, we find immediately that there is one that God tells us about, and his name is none other than his own Son. In John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us, and God sent his only Son to die for us. And the heart of the Bible is to try to get people to see Jesus Christ. And this week in these lessons, my desire, I only want to get you to understand how important it is to keep your focus upon the right person. People get discouraged, things come up in life, and as a result of such, sometimes they turn away from the very one that can help them. We've considered lessons trying to get all of us to realize the importance of looking to Jesus. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I hope you've already memorized those two verses this week. Committed them to your mind, and let them always be before your eyes. And if there's ever a time that you ever get discouraged, just look at that passage and remember to look unto Jesus. I had a men's training class some years ago over at Southern Boulevard. And in that men's training class, there were several passages that I asked the men to memorize, commit to memory. And one passage, I even had them to take out a piece of paper and write it down. And I said, if you ever become discouraged, take that passage of Scripture that you at this time have written down in your own handwriting and look at it. It was none other than Luke 9, verse 62, where Jesus said that if a man, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There was a man in that class, his name was Thayer Helms. I baptized Thayer. Now I never will forget when I left the Southern Boulevard congregation, when I'd go back in the area, he'd come, and on one occasion, when he came to visit us at a gospel meeting I was at, well, he took his wallet out like that. I thought he was going to give me some money. He'd done that too. But he gave me something a lot better than that. He took out a piece of paper that was faded now. And he said, Brother Guy, I want to show you something. He said, you see this piece of paper? And then as he undid it, he showed it to me. And on there was that passage, Luke 9, verse 62. And he said, I don't know how many times I've looked at that. And he said, I know now that I probably ought to go ahead and just rewrite it. But he said, that means something to me, and said, I just can't do it. About 3 or 4 years later, when he had his heart attack and died instantly at the age of 54, in his wallet was Luke 9, verse 62. And his wife could say, I'm thankful to God he didn't look back. He was looking to Jesus. And tonight, as we talk about looking to Jesus in these beautiful songs, already prepared our minds about the glorious gospel to preach and tell the world about none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In giving the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, go about doing something, and that is, go about doing some preaching. And the great question before us today is, What kind of preaching do we need today? And that answer is given to us right there in Mark 16. And that answer is none other than the glorious, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. When the inspired Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, if you've got your Bible, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Drop down at verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, the inspired Apostle Paul writes concerning the gospel and preaching. And as he writes, notice that he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Note number one. The kind of preaching that is needed today is the preaching that is the power of God. God has chosen preaching to save them that believe. And then Paul continues, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Please note that statement. It's the power of God. And it pleased God. What pleased God? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How will we be able to get people today to turn to God, obey the gospel? What kind of preaching is needed? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There are a lot of things that move my emotions, and I'm sure there are a lot that move yours. This morning we're staying with the Griffins, and they're just treating us royally. Now I told her when I saw that beautiful son of that screened in back porch of theirs, I told her at the beginning of the week, I said, "That's where I want to be out there a whole lot this week." This morning I got out there, she went off to town, an early sale or something, but I got out there, and I tell you what, I was looking at those flowers here, and it was a beautiful red bird came up right there near where I was. Y'all stop and look at those things, and it is wonderful, God's creation. And I just beheld it all, and I just, look, all the beauty here. All this is from God. Just move me to just thank God for being able to be there in that good home and be able to share with you this week in the gospel of Christ. There are a lot of things that move us. When the flag is raised, we who are thankful that we're Americans, what does it do to us? When my little girl limped across the Von Braun Civic Center to receive her high school diploma, I was moved to tears. And on May 14th, if the good Lord wills, we'll be at the University of Alabama to see her walk up there and get her degree from the University of Alabama. I'll probably cry. Things that move our emotions. When I think, my friends, of those who were able when the wall came tumbling down and being able now to go from one side to the other, oh, my emotion was stirred. When I heard about a little girl that was trapped in an abandoned well and I thought about that precious little child, oh, how I thought and I prayed for her safety. Just a few years ago in Huntsville, Alabama, when the tornado came through and you saw the great destruction, many were killed. I thank God for the survival and for the things that God still protected and helped us with. One thing that moved this old man is for those two little granddaughters that God's been so good to give me, and to hear them say, "Peepaw." As a matter of fact, sometimes when we're out, they'll look over at me and they'll say, People, are we having fun yet? People, this and people, that. I tell you, that just moves you. But I want to tell you tonight, my friend, the greatest thing that moves the child of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glad tidings of the one who loved you and loved me and was willing to surrender all. What kind of preaching do we need? I suggest to you tonight, we need the kind of preaching that is revealed in the Word of God. We need the preaching that we find written in God's Word concerning the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. The preaching that talks about the plan to save man from his sin. The preaching that tells us that all of us are in need of salvation, not a single one exempted from it. When I turn to the Scriptures and I read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, that it's the power of God. And then notice in Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a one of us who is accountable before God can say we have not sinned. The man that says he is not a sinner makes God a liar and the truth is not in him. No wonder we read in the Word of God, therefore, for sinners, what do they need? They need the gospel. And that's why Jesus said, you go and you preach the gospel of Christ to everyone. There is no respecter of persons with God. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, where Peter came to the house of Cornelius, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's always been true in the Old Testament as well as the New, those two principles. For example, in the Old Testament, regulating man's conduct, two things are stated by the wise men in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Where he said, now let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Two things, fear God and do what? Keep His commandments. In Psalms 119, verse 172, the Bible says, all thy commandments are righteousness. Now listen to what Peter said to Cornelius. Fear God and work righteousness, which is the same thing. Yes, even though we live under a different law, those two principles have regulated man's conduct before God. Fear God and do what God commands. Keep His commandments. All men have sinned and need the glorious gospel. And it's God's power to save. You got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the inspired apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And notice in the beginning he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Paul, what are you doing? I am declaring. You're declaring what, Paul? I'm declaring to you the gospel which he said I preached unto you. Which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I like those verses of Scriptures. Paul had done something. What he had done, he preached. What did he preach? He preached the gospel. To whom had he preached the gospel? To the Corinthians. Why did he preach the gospel to the Corinthians? They were sinners. They needed the gospel. And notice that the Bible says they had received the gospel. They had received that which Paul had preached. And he said, you're standing in the gospel, showing the importance of preaching the glorious gospel, standing in the glad tidings and good news of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. But then he doesn't stop. He said, by which also you are saved. What do we need today? We need preaching. What kind of preaching? The preaching that saves. The preaching that is the preaching of the gospel. And he said, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he tells them about that gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. What did Christ do, Paul? Christ died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. And then the Bible says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of God Almighty, and there now makes intercession for the saints of God. He did all of that so that you and I might be in his kingdom, might be in his family, be in his church. No wonder Paul could say, as he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. To the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just as there is one Lord, so there is one body. And in that body, God brings us together. The Lord adds those that are being saved to his body, Acts 2 and verse 47. And what a wonderful thing it is to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, so that men and women and boys and girls might hear, understand, and when they do, render obedience and be added to the Lord. There are three or four things with regards to the kind of preaching that I want us to detect from the Scriptures. First of all, I want to suggest to you tonight, preaching that I call simply heart preaching from the mind, which involves all your emotions. When I was in a speech class, one of our professors told us in the class, he said, I want to tell you something. When you get up to preach and teach, the people will be able to know whether or not you're doing that just as a job, or whether or not you're doing that because you love their souls, because the way you talk to them, the way you preach, and what you have to say comes out. People can understand. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 1 and verse 7. Paul here writing to the Philippian brethren, he says, oh, he was thankful to God for these people. He loved them. They had been having fellowship with him from the beginning, the gospel, and then the very time that he was writing to them. He thanked God that Epaphroditus had brought to him now another sacrifice that was well-pleasing in the sight of God. Oh, he was so grateful for them. There's an expression found in Philippians 1 and at verse 7. And he says, being confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Where, Paul, do you have these Philippians? I have them in my heart. How are you writing to them? Out of my heart. What do you care about? How do you care about them? From my heart. And then he goes on and he says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Heart. From the depth of one's being. No wonder Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, for I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Heart preaching involves preaching Jesus. Preaching Jesus from the very depth of one's being, knowing that he is the one that you want people to understand and look to, just as we're emphasizing throughout the week, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I told you the other day about my children, but when they were growing up, ever so often, we would get them together and measure their height. Do y'all do that with your children? Tim, whenever he came along, I'd have forgotten exactly how old he was when we first started that. But in the back by the bedroom there, I'd take him back. And we had all kinds of marks on that door frame there. And I'd mark it. He'd come to me ever so often. Daddy, would you measure me? And I'd go and I'd measure. If he'd gone up just a half an inch or an inch or so, I was always just so happy. And he was too. Tabitha came along and she wanted to do the same thing. Measured them. When we moved from Muscle Shoals and went to Huntsville, Alabama, I never will understand why we didn't jerk that thing off and carry it down there with me. We owned the house. We could have had another one put on. I wish I had that thing. I'll tell you what it told me. It told me about my two children. They were growing up. And I want to tell you, if they hadn't been growing up and they hadn't continued to go rising up, I'd carried them to every doctor. I'd had every kind of a test made, I'd want to be able to ascertain what's wrong with my children, wouldn't you? And I want to suggest to you tonight, my friends, perhaps God, as He looks at the one that He's measuring us by, wonder what He sees. Where do we, as we are supposed to grow, how much are we really growing? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. And how can you do that? The only way is to go to the Word of God, feasting upon God's precious Word, and making sure that it's from the very depth of one's heart that he's serving the Lord. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, listen to what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul, what are you doing? I'm living for whom, Paul? Paul said, I'm living for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. His preaching was to get men and women and the whole world to understand the gospel of Christ. He was preaching Jesus. Secondly, the kind of preaching that we need today is applied preaching. What do I mean by that? I want to suggest to you tonight, my friend, when I get up in this pulpit and I'm preaching, I preach as much to myself as I do anyone else. Sometimes people will come out and never will forget one good sister up at Horse Mountain, or then later over at El Bethel. And she'd come out after I'd preach and she said, boy, preacher, you sure did get on to them this morning. Now, she was just being facetious. I know that. Sometimes they'll come out and they'll say, you stepped on my toes today. When we open up God's Word and we see God's precious will, are we able to see ourselves? And wherever there is an area that we need to make some adjustments, are we willing to apply that which we hear? In the wonderful Sunday morning Bible class here, Grady was pointing out about a man named David. You recall the story how that David committed adultery with Bathsheba, as is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David did everything he could to cover it up. Even Uriah the Hittite was killed. David, oh David, why don't you make some application? You remember when Nathan the prophet came and there he was telling David about the rich man and the poor man, and the rich man had all kinds of lambs from his flock that he could have taken and prepared for his guest. There was a poor man that had only one ewe lamb, and the rich man took the poor man's lamb and had it slain and prepared for his guest. Perhaps Nathan didn't get the last phrase out. when David burst out and he said, "The man that hath done this thing shall surely die and shall restore to him fourfold." David's angry. David's upset. Here's the king. He's heard a story, and it has affected his emotion. It's affected his mind. And David said, "Something's got to be done to such a person that has no pity." And Nathan said, "David, thou art the man. Thou art the man." As I think about this king, and I think about David, and then after reading further, and you see where David asks, Nathan then tells him what God had done for him and what David had done. You'll recall that David did not say, "Bathsheba made me do it." Oh, it was just during a time of weakness that I fell. After all, everybody sins. We all are guilty of something. David, a man after God's own heart, made the application. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David said, and he was man enough to say it, "I have sinned." It takes a lot to get us to admit that we have sinned. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is speaking to the people on the day of Pentecost, you remember how that Peter concludes his sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You know what they could have done? They could have turned on Peter and the other apostles. And they could have said, "You've made a charge against us. You're accusing us of being guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ." They could have done all kinds of things, but you know what they did? They were pricked in their hearts. They were cut in their heart because they applied it. Oh, to God that He would help us to preach and to listen to the Word of God and make application to our own lives. When Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were adding about 3,000 souls. They listened. They heard. And they did something about their souls. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1. The Judaizing teachers had come among them, teaching them that they ought to be circumcised and keep the old law. Some of the Galatians were listening to that. As a matter of fact, were turning and accepting it. No wonder the inspired Apostle Paul could call them foolish, because they were acting as fools. He said in Galatians 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." In Galatians 5 and verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Oh, Galatians, listen. Make the application. Apply preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That's the charge that we have. The charge is to preach. Preach the word. "For I know this," Paul said, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Why, Paul? Because these people will not be listening to the truth. Preaching the gospel of Christ, looking to Jesus, means that we will listen to the Word of God, the gospel, and that we will make application and from the heart do all that we possibly can to obey that gospel. I am standing upon the seashore, someone wrote. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and I watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. And then someone at my side says, "There she's gone." Gone where? Gone from my sight, that's all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of her destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, "There, she's gone," there are other eyes watching her coming, and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, "Here she comes. Welcome home." We're all just like that ship. Farther and farther and farther away. Will we be ready when we finally get to the end? So that others on the other side will say, "Welcome home." What kind of preaching? Preaching that is gospel preaching. Preaching that is according to the Scriptures. Using the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles just for a moment, if you will, to Acts 18 at verse 28. Here is a man that was an eloquent man. And he was preaching what he understood, doing a good job of that. In Acts chapter 18, however, all that we understand him to know at that time, according to the Scriptures, was that he was preaching the baptism of John. Read with me just a few verses, beginning at verse 24 in your Bible, Acts 18. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace." But I want you to know verse 28. "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Showing by what? The Scriptures. What kind of preaching is needed today? Scriptural preaching. The Word of God. As we noted in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. In Acts 17 and at verse 2, the Bible says that Paul went into the synagogue. What did he do? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What a joy it is to have the Bible that we can give a "Thus saith the Lord" book, chapter, and verse for everything that we believe and that we teach. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God giveth him, that all in all things God may be glorified. Last night we talked about being different. We emphasized that we ought to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ as nearly as we possibly can. Some years ago, in a family that I knew and I loved very dearly, the wife left her husband. The wife went out, did some things, committed adultery and other things, and it broke up her home. Sometime later, the following was written. How can a mother explain to her children that by her unfaithfulness, their father left their home? How can she say she is sorry that they won't have parents to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How can she say, I'm sorry you will miss the family life of a good Christian home because she was so wicked? How can she answer her child's question, Mommy, why did Daddy leave us? Why doesn't he come back home? How can she say, I'm sorry? I've spent many months torturing myself with these thoughts. I wish there was a way I could reach out and help another mother who is listening to the world and is about to make the same mistake that I did. 3 years ago, I was a strong Christian, living and doing all I could to please God. But I started keeping company with people of the world rather than Christian brethren. And soon I was listening and doing those things I knew was wrong. I neglected to apply the verse, evil companions corrupt good morals. I thought I could handle anything. Soon I met a man who convinced me that my good Christian husband was too strict with me. I needed to break loose and live, and I was weak enough to listen. Now today, I'm raising my children alone. I cannot remarry and give them a father that they so need. I don't have that wonderful husband to hold me when I'm hurting. I don't have the man I promised to love the rest of my life. I don't have the man I married and loved and I still love. You see, I committed adultery. I broke so many of God's commandments. I lied to cover it up. I stole from my children their father. I murdered my husband's love for me. But most of all, I crucified Christ over and over again. And she concludes by saying, I'm sorry, children, that I caused your daddy to leave home. I'm sorry that I hurt your daddy so much. I'm sorry that I found out too late just how deeply I love your daddy. But you see, children, now daddy doesn't love me. And daddy won't be coming home. Why? Somebody didn't listen. Jesus Christ said, preach. Preach the gospel. Tell men and women what they are to do, how they are to live. And when, my friend, we urge and beg and plead with people to listen to the will of the Lord, all they have to do is just look out in this old world and see what's happened to others who followed the way of sin. The heartaches, the sorrows, the pain. And we're experiencing so much of it in this day in which we live. How many grandmothers and grandfathers weep at night? Mothers and daddies and children all. Why? Somebody's not listening. Some not enough paying attention to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us how we ought to live, where we can find happiness and joy here and forevermore. Some years ago, I was preaching on the home and I ran across a love inventory for wives and husbands, and I want to insert that tonight share just a few of these thoughts with you. There are several ways a wife's lack of submission may express itself. A love inventory for wives. Do I demonstrate a resistance to my husband's will? 2, do I lack confidence in my husband's decisions? 3, do I harbor a spirit of unforgiveness of my husband's past failures? 4, do I have an ungrateful spirit? Do I feel my husband is never able to do enough? Do I fail to build loyalty in the children for their father? Do I take sides with the children against their father during discipline? And then to the husbands, is my wife aware that she does have first place under God in my life? Do I tell her? Do I show her? Do I demonstrate it in my life? Do I fail to recognize her attempts to please me? Do I make unfavorable comparisons of her with other women? Do I assume spiritual leadership in our home? Do I reject her opinions as unimportant? Do I lack inner discipline? Do I attempt to correct her or put her down in public through cutting remarks or jokes at her expense? Just some things to consider. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. Wives, love your husbands. That's scriptural preaching. And what does the world need? The world needs the gospel, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ that regulates every relationship that we sustain, and to have the home that God would have us to have, and the happiness and joy. We've got to go to the scriptures and listen to the gospel, because we're looking to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What kind of preaching do we need? The kind of preaching that will cause us to be the kind of people that Jesus Christ wants us to be. In conclusion tonight, as we think about the glorious gospel, the power of God unto salvation to bring about salvation for those that are lost, that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent, confess the name of Jesus and be baptized, being added to the Lord's church by the Lord. The gospel that tells us how important it is for us to live right, and when we don't, to admit our mistakes and ask God to forgive us and then do something about it. The gospel, God's power to save. It causes God's people to encourage each other. The other morning I woke up and I found a poem. And I want to share it with you as I conclude tonight. The questions are these. Wouldn't this old world be better if the folks we meet would say, I know something good about you,